The Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and as the confession puts it, because the scripture teaches this, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. He created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, where he fellowshipped with them, and they enjoyed the beauty of a perfect creation. But then Lucifer entered the scene. Lucifer, who had rebelled against God, came and enticed Adam and Eve to join him in rebellion against God. And so they followed him and they disobeyed the commandments of God. And sin was introduced into creation with deadly consequences, not only to Adam and Eve, but to all of creation, including the earth itself. There are some who believe that this blindsided God. And so God had to react to this rebellion. And he quickly devised a plan to fix the problem of sin and redeem his creation. It's a view that sees God as reacting to man. A God who is not sovereign. Just a reactor. But the scriptures teach otherwise. Clearly, the Bible tells us that God had an eternal plan of salvation, of redemption, an eternal plan of how to deal with sin. That Jesus was, the scripture tells us, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that we who are in Christ, that is, the elect, the children of God, and we were elect in him before the foundation of the world. The two passages here are Ephesians 1:4 and 1 Peter 1:4. So the Bible teaches that before Adam and Eve were even created, let alone sin, redemption through the incarnate Son of God was the determined will of God, the eternal plan of God. So it should not surprise us that throughout the Old Testament, we see promises of this. God's people are encouraged by the promises of God, of a Redeemer, a Messiah, who would deliver his people from their sins and reverse that curse of sin brought on by Adam and his sin. This eternal plan that was mere promise in the Old Testament became a reality. Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the fullness of time had come. Exactly what does Paul mean by that term? Well, that word fullness means that which is completed. So the idea is that God acted when the time was right. When everything that needed to be completed was completed. When everything was in its place. And there are a number of ways that we can see that this was the case. Prophetically, the time was right. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, including Psalms. They're called Messianic Psalms. But there's one prophecy in particular that gives the exact time of the coming of the Messiah. So much so that when Christ did come, there were saints such as Simeon and Anna who were expecting his appearance. They were watching for him and blessed to see Christ as a baby. That Old Testament prophecy is Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 25. And we read this: Know therefore and understand that from the beginning, from the going forth rather of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That prophetic clock began to tick in 458 BC. In 458 BC, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, issued the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And the details of that are given in Ezra chapter 7. From the date of that decree, it would be 69 weeks. Those are prophetic weeks of 7 years each, so it's 493 years. 493 years from the date of that decree, Messiah the Prince would come and be cut off, killed. And that would bring us, by the way, to 32 AD for the crucifixion, April to be particular. And if you're interested in pursuing this, there's a book called The Coming Prince by Sir, can't think of his name offhand. Anyway, I have it if you'd like to read it. So Christ was born about 33 years before that. According to Daniel's timetable, given hundreds of years before, the prophetic time was full, completed, the time prophesied for the promised Messiah to be born was at hand. Politically, the time was full as well for the coming of Messiah. At the time of Christ's birth, the Roman Empire had grown to become a world power. It controlled the Mediterranean world from the British Isles all the way to India. There was relative peace and stability throughout the empire. They had made good roads so that they could march their armies quickly from one spot to another, and also allowed for efficient commerce. There was a common language spoken from England all the way to India. It wasn't England at that point, but the British Isles. And that language was Greek, which our New Testaments are written in. All of this helped to spread ideas and knowledge. But there's also something else that's related to the Roman Empire that's of interest. Rome had a specific form of capital punishment that was unique. You recall the Hebrews in the Old Testament would stone people to death, typically. And this you see in the book of Acts with regards to their killing of the deacon Stephen. They stoned him to death. The Assyrians, who were a great power a little earlier, impaled enemies upon sharpened stakes. And the Egyptians would behead them and drown them. But the Romans crucified those to be put to death, a form of punishment that was necessary to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Prophecies that the Messiah would hang upon a tree and be cursed as a result. That he would shed his blood. So politically, all of these things and through the Roman Empire came together and were just right for the Messiah. Religiously, the time was full. The pagan world was in destructive moral darkness. And the Jewish faith was in darkness as well. The Jewish religious leaders were spiritually dead and depraved. There was a worldwide vacuum of righteousness and a lack of biblical truth and light, even in Israel, even amongst the people, generally speaking. As Isaiah puts it, the people walked in darkness. And in the fullness of time, when all of these facets of history and life and culture and politics all came together, according to God's perfect and eternal plan as prophesied, the time had come for Messiah. Now, these things didn't just happen by chance. They were the outworking of God's sovereign purposes, working providentially through the events to bring about his plan, his perfect plan, his eternal plan of redemption. An example of this we find in Luke chapter 2. A census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, where he lived, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And through none other than the emperor of the Roman Empire, God began moving to bring about messianic promises, events together. Because it had been prophesied, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. We find another example in the ministry of John the Baptist, as prophesied by the prophet Malachi some 400 years earlier. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah, over 600 years earlier, said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in the fullness of time, just as prophesied, the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, appeared, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and calling the people of God to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the fullness of time, when everything was in its place, when the time was just right, Galatians says that God sent forth his Son. This was just as the prophet Isaiah had promised years before. Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And this prophecy came from the Lord while announcing judgment upon Israel, or the people of Judah, for their sin and rebelliousness and disobedience. And just as he gave comfort to Adam and Eve in promising a Messiah in Genesis 3:15, he promises Israel a Redeemer is coming to deal with this problem of sin. And he will set all things right that are in disarray because of sin in the fall. It's interesting to note that both Isaiah and the Apostle Paul make an important distinction regarding the Messiah. Isaiah says that a child will be born, and Paul puts it that he was born of a woman. This coming prince, the promised Messiah of the covenant, will be a man, flesh and blood, born of a woman, a descendant of the great King David. And yet, Isaiah says, he's a son that is given. Paul says, God sent forth his Son when the time was just right. The promised Messiah, the Redeemer, who would heal the breach between a holy God and sinners, between the Creator and his creation, is the Son of God himself, the eternal Creator, and yet the Son of Man. This is what the prophet Isaiah promised, the incarnation of God himself, God taking on humanity, Messiah, the God-man, who will bring deliverance to his people. And Isaiah even explicitly states, he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Isaiah chapter 9. The Old Testament, and Isaiah in particular, foretold of the two natures of Messiah. He will be a man born of a woman. He will be the suffering servant. And yet he is God incarnate. He is the sovereign creator of the universe, the Son of God himself. And in the fullness of time, when everything was in its place, God sent forth the eternal Son, whom Isaiah emphasized will sit upon the throne of David. And the government, Isaiah says, will be upon his shoulders. And the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled in him. He is a ruling Messiah, as promised in Old Testament prophecies. In fact, way back in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So the wise men of the East, who understood the prophecies of the Old Testament, understood their timing, were looking for that star out of Jacob and following a star that guided them miraculously. They came to worship not a baby in a manger, but the Lord of glory in the flesh. It is Christ himself who is the scepter of Israel. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of glory, even in his birth. So notice that the shepherds came at the announcement of the angels, and they came to the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a stable, and they worshipped him. The wise men came and they knelt in obeisance before him, and they brought offerings, gifts, expensive gifts, to give to him. And even the angelic hosts themselves, holy and righteous, sang praises to him. Just as prophesied in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This prophecy was 1,800 years before Christ was born, about 800 years before Judah became the tribe of the king. All of this is exactly in accordance with what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there shall be no end. The Apostle John puts all of this together in 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, the Son of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came to be baptized by his cousin John to begin his ministry, God the Father declares of Christ, "You are my beloved Son." So we should not be surprised to hear the Apostle Paul describe Christ as the only potentate or sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15. For God has sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And that Son is the God-man, Jesus the Christ. And the promise of this is found centuries before in Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God in judgment promised them, I will put enmity between you, that is Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that is the seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Again, in the midst of judgment, of punishment, well deserved, God gives comfort and hope, promising a redeemer and a savior who will come through the woman. It was through the woman that sin entered the world, entered humanity. But God promises that it will also be through the woman that deliverance will come. Years later, Isaiah repeats this promise, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is, God with us. The humanity of Christ, as well as his deity, are not insignificant doctrines. They are absolutely vital in regards to our redemption, which is why Satan attacks them so ferociously. Jesus was born of a woman. It is the virgin birth of Christ that assures us that Messiah is fully man. He is flesh and blood. He is our kinsman and therefore can be a redeemer. And as a man, he ate and he drank and he slept and he could die. But he was born only of a woman. He was no ordinary child. He had no human father. His birth was not normal. And so he had no sin. He was not born with a sin nature as we are. He was not born fallen. But he was righteous, holy, and pure. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is a son who is given, the eternal God in flesh, two natures, one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Matthew's account in chapter 1 makes this very clear. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. The prophets were also clear where this child would be born. Micah 5:2, But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Which is, in fact, where Jesus was born, because of the decree of Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. In spite of Joseph and Mary living in Nazareth, God brought them to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, as Micah had prophesied. In our text, Paul says that Christ was born of a woman. And indeed he was, but he was not just a child of a woman. He was the eternal Son of God incarnate. He was the mighty God who took on humanity, who took on flesh and blood through Mary. Then Galatians says that Messiah was born under the law, by which we're to understand that the Christ became man and was subject to the law, as all men are to be. But Christ kept the law perfectly. He was sinless, not only in his birth, but in his life. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He kept the law where we could not and have not. And his active obedience of the law is given to his people, those for whom he died, so that we can stand before a holy God clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness rather than our sinfulness. Why did God send forth his Son? Why did the Creator, who according to John 1 created all things that were created, why did the Father send the Son to be born of a woman and to live under the law? Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God did all of this for the salvation of his people, to restore creation, to make things right again, to obtain a people for himself, as Isaiah the prophet expressed it in Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of Mary, born subject to the law, to suffer and die for his people's transgressions, to redeem sinners. This is exactly what the angel told Joseph when announcing Christ's birth. Matthew chapter 1, 21. Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The child is to be called Jesus, means Savior, because that is exactly what he is. He will save his people from their sins. And that is what the angels announced to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The incarnation, long promised by the prophets, became a reality 2,000 years ago, as God brought all things together to redeem us from sin and make us his children, holy and without blemish. That's why Christmas is such a joyous occasion to believers. God has become man. A Savior is born. The promised seed of the woman has come, and he has crushed the head of the serpent. He's defeated death. He's been victorious over the grave, and he has redeemed us and made us righteous before him. This was not a last-minute program of redemption. This was the eternal plan of God that came to pass in the fullness of time, just as God had decreed before the foundations of the world. Is this Jesus the Christ? your Savior this morning?